Today I'll be reading Amos chapter 3, verse 10. For they do not know to do right, says the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces.
Let the church say amen.
Morning. Boy, he said turn to number 23 in your songbook just a minute ago, and I opened up my Bible, and I didn't see it anywhere, and I felt so confused for a minute. I hope the preaching today goes better than that. It's funny how our brains work sometimes as people. Or don't work. Yeah, that's more accurate right there, Gary. So before we get into our lesson this morning, I had three things I wanted to mention. The first is that tonight is singing night. So come out and join us, sing praises to the Lord this evening. And, you know, I think honestly, in a week like it's been, in a time like it is, that sounds really comforting and encouraging to me. And I'd encourage you, if you can, come be a part of that. I think it'll be a wonderful thing to do tonight. Along with that, after tonight, you will not see me next week or for the next week because I'm going on vacation. So Gary's going to be preaching next Sunday, and I look forward to seeing y'all soon. I'm going to go see some family this week, and it should be wonderful. But keep me in your thoughts as we're traveling for some of that. But going on vacation this week, so I won't be available as much. Finally, I want to talk about some of this situation, and I think just it's good to echo what's already been said. Let's be praying for the world. This is a tough time, a sad time. I'm sure it's been on your heart and on your mind this week. Pray for Ukraine specifically and all the people there that are hurting and struggling. It's a sad, sad occasion. As I think Bobby said, it makes you think about all the blessings we have. We can just come here and do this. We have so many things that we could be thankful for, but can't imagine what they're going through. And pray for justice in this world, that God will help change this situation, bring those that are responsible to answer for it. All that being said, I thought about what to talk about this morning. I decided we're going to continue on in John because I don't know about y'all, but I wanted a little bit of comfort today. And I found this passage very comforting. I was thinking about what it says in John 16, which is where we're going to be. And I thought about teachers, those that help us, guide us. I thought about when I was a child. I don't know if you remember learning to read, but I actually remember quite a bit about learning to read. I remember I had these little index card size things. They were different colors. I think Abeka made them, but I'd learned to read by looking at all of them, and I learned my alphabet first. You know, they had a card that had C on it, and they had a little man sitting beside a cat, you know, pointing at the cat. C for cat. I learned that C is the first letter in cat, and it just always stuck with me. That's what that means. I learned to kind of put it together. First, I used those to learn my alphabet. Then I used them to start reading that word, putting all those sounds together, the C, the A, and the T. I think about one of my next memories is sitting in my mama's lap, and she would always read us stories. We had one of them big old family King James Bibles. You may have one. You've probably seen one before. It had all these beautifully illustrated pictures in it. And I remember my mother reading to me in her lap the flood in Genesis chapter 6. And I just remember that experience of being there and learning from her, all those lessons that she taught me as a child. I began to think about even as an adult, as I began to learn more and more. I remember when I got to college, a funny thing about the Bible is there's a lot of it, and most of it's pretty complicated, actually. We don't necessarily focus a lot on some of those really complicated places. One of them is Ezekiel, which when I got to college, I couldn't have told you what to do with Ezekiel. That book is confusing and a little crazy. And I remember being in class, I had a class on Ezekiel, it became my favorite book in the Bible. But I remember as my teacher kind of taught me, like, okay, this is who Ezekiel is, this is when he lived, this is what he's talking about, and this all actually makes a lot of sense if you'll kind of do that basic research and get into it. And thinking about all these experiences, I'm struck by that power of learning. When you learn something, it opens up this whole new world of possibilities. You know, I remember learning to read. I can remember a time when I could not read. And it's amazing the difference it made in the world for me as a child when I went from not being able to read to being able to look at stuff and say, no, Mom, that says stop here. You know, we got to stop at the sun or anything like that. You know, I got to where I could understand the world in this whole new way. I remember as a child, Mom teaching me about the Bible and taking that in. And as I learned about that, that became all this new information I could use to interpret the whole world around me. Same way, being in college, I learned about Ezekiel. I learned who he was. I learned kind of the context of his book. And before learning that, I would open up to Ezekiel. I would start trying to read it, and it would be like reading Greek. I don't understand a thing that's going on here. Now, thanks to learning a little bit, I've got this whole new book of the Bible I can read and enjoy and learn from and gain knowledge from. And I think about that power of how learning gives us the tools that we need to grow, to change, to adapt. As I think about what's going on in John chapter 16, we looked at the beginning of John 16 and last week and the persecution that is coming, the fear and the struggles that the Christians are going to go through, all those difficult times they're going to face when the world doesn't like the message that Jesus has brought, just like it didn't like Jesus very much. But Jesus continues on from this message of some of the struggles they're going to have to talk a little bit about the Comforter. You know, what is the Comforter? That's how he refers to the Holy Spirit. What is it going to accomplish in the lives of the disciples? How is it that Jesus sending this Spirit is going to help them? He's promised in the 11 in John 14 that he's going to send this advocate, this comforter. They're not going to be alone when he leaves. This leaving's even for their benefit. It's going to come and it's going to help them and the whole world. And here in John 16, he's coming back to this idea and he's really going to explain it a little bit. He's going to lead back into the discussion. What is the Holy Spirit going to do? What is the work of the Spirit? Jesus finally starts to explain that a little bit in John 16, starting in about verse 4. So we'll read verses 4 to 7. It says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. This is Jesus talking. Well, actually, let's back up to verse 4. It's the beginning, sorry. But I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Talking about these words about difficulty that's going to come as Christians. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus says, you know, he didn't tell them about this persecution and this rejection that they were going to experience in the future because he was still there with them. He was still there teaching them. They weren't really ready for that point yet. They didn't need to know all this yet because at the moment, things were good. Jesus says things aren't going to be the same soon. Soon I'm going to be leading. You need to know about what's going to happen. You need to know what's going to happen to you as you preach my name to the world. Jesus then says something that's really strange and interesting in verse 5. You probably heard it and went, is that true? Is that wrong? What's going on there? Because he says that he's going to the Father, that's who sent him, but none of the disciples have asked where he is going. And if we remember famously back to John 14, you know, they said, well, we don't know the way you're going. It kind of seems like they have asked where he's going. So what does Jesus mean when he says, none of you have asked me where I am going? Back in John 13, verse 36, Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Just flat out. But I think what Jesus is trying to say is not that no one has asked him where he is going, but that it seems to be that the disciples, when they've asked about Jesus' plans and Jesus' future, it's not really out of concern for Jesus' work. It's not about how what Jesus is about to do, what his plans are going to spread the kingdom, are going to further the cause of Christ. But instead, the disciples are asking because they are afraid and they want to know what Jesus is doing. They are worried primarily about themselves and not the kingdom in asking these questions. It's more in protest that they are asking than out of genuine interest in what Jesus is doing. I think that's what Jesus is trying to say here. It's more of a selfish concern that Jesus is leaving them. No one's asking, you know, well, Jesus, what's the plan? Why are you leaving? How's that going to help us, Lord, as we further the kingdom? What's the marching orders here? They should consider, as they're thinking about this, what Jesus' life, death, and his leaving is going to do for the kingdom. And I think about the way the disciples feel about this bad news Jesus gives them on the night he is betrayed. You know, he talks to them about all these difficult things that are going to happen. And I think about our own way we are sometimes in our prayers and in our thoughts. It's really understandable that the disciples, they're panicked about kind of what's going to happen to them and how's this going to go, and not maybe so focused on God's plan in all this. Sometimes our conversations with God become, it's really not about God's plan or what God's doing, but Lord, why aren't you doing what I would like you to do? God, I don't know how this works out for you or the kingdom, but I would really rather us do this a different way. The sorrow is this self-directed rather than focusing on the kingdom, on God. And I think so often we can kind of get so caught up in our own circumstances that we stop thinking about the kingdom, that we stop thinking about God's purposes. Jesus begins here by telling us, if we want to understand the work of the Spirit, if we want to understand the work of the kingdom, just like the disciples, we really need to focus in on what matters. Look at what God is doing. Ask what God is trying to accomplish. That's what Jesus is wanting the disciples to do now. He says, you know, I'm leaving, and none of you really seem to care about the plan here, about why I'm doing this. None of you are asking me about this. So let's remember this is important, and let's get focused in. Why am I leaving you? What am I doing? He says in verses 8 through 11 here in John 16, it says, and when he comes, talking about the Spirit that he's going to send, this is what the Spirit's going to do. This is the plan, guys. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus says the work of the Holy Spirit, one of the great reasons that it's good that it's come, is because the Spirit is going to convict the world. It's going to show that all people are guilty. And this is essential. This is really important as human beings, because guess what? The Apostle Paul struggled with this. It's really hard to fix a problem if you are not aware that that problem exists. I need to know about my sin. I need to know that I am guilty of this problem so that I can begin to work on that, so that I can do something about it. No one is going to look for salvation from sin until they are convicted that they have sin in the first place. Jesus says that the advocate will come, and part of the work of the Spirit is going to be teaching the whole world, convicting the whole world about sin and righteousness and judgment. First, the Spirit will convict the world as guilty in regard to sin. God has to teach us what sin is. That's one of the big parts of this whole book. Without the revelation of God, we really wouldn't know what God's law was, or that we violated God's law. But I think we shouldn't just think of sin as this idea of law breaking. Jesus adds to what sin looks like in our lives. In John chapter 16, verse 9 that we just read, he said that sin, concerning sin, the Holy Spirit's going to convict them concerning sin because they don't believe in me. Jesus says one of the core causes of sin is that it comes from unbelief. This is the picture Jesus gives. God sent Jesus into the world, into the darkness, calling for reconciliation to the Father, declaring the cost of that reconciliation. Jesus came to save the whole world, to be a light shining to them. But Jesus finds humanity unwilling to respond to God's love. The problem is clearly stated in the very beginning of John. It's stated several times in the book. I think of John chapter 3, verse 19, that says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people have loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Jesus says you need to realize that light has come into the world. The Spirit is going to convict the world, show them. This is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, to show the world that they are in darkness, that they are guilty regarding their actions. People rejected Jesus, loving that darkness rather than believing in Him. And the Spirit's not just going to convict the world in regard to sin, but also in regard to righteousness. God has to teach us that our righteousness is not good. It is not sufficient. It is hard for people to recognize that our righteousness amounts to nothing before God because we don't possess that righteousness in and of ourselves. I love the Bible Project. I've taught a lot from there. I've talked to y'all a lot about their excellent YouTube channel where they really dive into a lot of the points in the Bible. But one of my favorite things they do a really good job of pointing out in their videos is that one of the number one things that causes sin, one of the first things we really see humanity do with God, is this desire to define right and wrong, good and evil for ourselves. It's often been said that's kind of one of those key things about the knowledge of the tree of good and evils. You know, we won't be like God. We want to tell others, we want to decide for ourselves what is good and what is bad. And one of those things that the Holy Spirit is here to convict us of is to teach us we are not actually qualified to do that. Our right and wrong, our righteousness is never going to amount to God's. It's never going to be right like God's is. We are not in and of ourselves able to figure out right and wrong. We need His help, His righteousness. This is why the Apostle Paul could powerfully declare that there's no one who is righteous. No, not one in Romans 3:9. Our goodness is nothing when referenced to the depths of our sins. Jesus declared this earlier in John. In John chapter 6, verse 63, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I've spoken to you are Spirit and life. We got to be convicted of the gravity of our sins and to see that complete insufficiency of our actions, of our righteousness before God. That standard of righteousness is God, it's not us. And we want to compare our righteousness to other people and think, you know, I'm doing pretty good. But we've got to compare our righteousness to God's. And when we do that, we're going to see an infinite gap. There's no way I could ever be as good or as righteous as God. We come woefully short in our actions measuring up to Him. Most people play that board game Monopoly, you know. It's a crazy game. It takes forever sometimes and can get crazy with it. But to think that my righteousness is correct and is as good as God, it's like taking all that money, that pretty Monopoly-colored money, to the grocery store and expecting that I can pay for it because it's just the same thing. It's that kind of difference. It's just fake compared to that real righteousness we see in God. Our righteousness doesn't work in God's economy. Our works don't set us free, but they condemn us. The work of the Spirit is to show us that, to show us that our righteousness is insufficient. And finally, he says the Spirit's going to convict the world in regard to judgment. The world's judgments are wrong and often morally perverse. Our judgments, our values, our discernments, if they are based on the wrong standard, they're going to be wrong. We make false evaluations all the time. The world defines life by all the wrong things. We try to find importance and value and pass judgments based on wealth or appearance or status or standard of living, success, career, and so many other things. I think about what God told Samuel when he was going and looking for a king. And Samuel sees this big, strong brother of David's and says, "This guy, he must be the king." And God tells Samuel, "No, man judges the appearance, I judge the heart. I don't judge who I want to be king by these same standards that so often people judge each other." Paul plainly declared that we're corrupted by deceitful desires, darkened in our understanding. We got to be renewed in mind, put on that new self. God is the standard for judgment. Satan's already condemned for his false judgment and evaluation. And all who follow his ways and his lies are going to be condemned as well. The Spirit's come to help us to figure out what is right and what is wrong in this complicated, complicated world. to give us a standard of righteousness. So that all sounds great, right? I mean, that sounds great to me. I'd love to have a spirit of righteousness. I'd love for the whole world to be convicted of sin. I'd love to be able to avoid judgment by the grace and mercy of God. How is the Spirit going to do all these things? That's the question. How is the Spirit going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and justice? Remember verse 7 here. It says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit, the Helper, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." Jesus is promising the Spirit to these apostles. And he's promising that its coming will convict the world. And the Holy Spirit does come to the apostles. And what does it do? It helps them to write down what the Holy Spirit revealed. It led them into all truth. So that when we read and we listen to the Word of God, it's the Holy Spirit that's working in our hearts to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit does these things through the Word of God. We experience this when these words hit our hearts. It's the work of the Holy Spirit through the Word that's causing our hearts to be moved. That's why, what does Hebrews say about the Word of God? That it is not, in fact, just an inanimate object. It is living, active, and powerful. He goes on in verses 12 through 15 to talk just a little bit more about the Spirit in John 16. It says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you. He will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And all that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Well, this is some good news. There is another work of the Holy Spirit for the apostles, which is going to be for their benefit. Why Jesus was going to go to the Father when he still got many things to say, he's going to send the Spirit, and it's going to teach them. He's not going to personally be teaching them because they can't handle these teachings yet. They are not ready. Rather, Jesus is going to send the Spirit of truth, and the Spirit will be the one who will guide these apostles into all truth. And this is an important promise. Who is this given to? All truth is going to be directly, is not going to be given directly to every Christian. That's not the idea here. All truth is directly given by the Spirit to these apostles. This is exactly what Paul teaches the Christians in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, when you read this, you can perceive in my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, but has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Notice that the revelation was made by the Spirit, not to everyone, but to the apostles and the prophets. The apostles and the prophets wrote those things down so that we can have that same understanding and insight that they had. Just as Jesus spoke the very words of the Father with the authority of the Father, so this Bible that we have, inspired by the Spirit, will speak the very words of the Father with the authority of the Father. That's why we call it the Word of God. Now listen to what the Spirit of truth is going to reveal in verse 14. The revelation of the Spirit is going to show the glory of Jesus. That's the Spirit's final work. It's going to convict the world for judgment, for sin, for unrighteousness. But also, it's going to glorify Christ. And that's really at the center of this book that we've got. If you think about what is the Bible about, so much of it is about teaching us the glory of our Savior, the glory of our God who loves us, and His Son who came and died for us, and His Spirit that has led us into all truth. The Spirit is going to reveal all truth, and the truth is that Jesus is glorious. It's going to teach us all we need to know about Him. The Holy Spirit is actively working through the Word of God. These are not just words on a page. You know, I talked about how, to me, this was really comforting. Because like I said, you know, I think back to being a kid and learning from my mom. I would be so unable to do things in this world without all the guidance and the knowledge that my mom gave me. She taught me how to read. She taught me how to drive. She taught me all kinds of stuff. And every bit of that knowledge has made me more able to live and have joy in my life and grow as a person. And God says that's what this word is like. It's this thing, this tool that God has given us through the Spirit to convict us about sin, to convict us about judgment, to convict us about what is right and what is wrong. And in the midst of all that great work that the Word of God does through the Spirit, it also teaches us about the glory of Christ. I find comfort in knowing that there's so much for me in this book. There's so much comfort and guidance in this difficult, confusing world to be found in the Word of God. The Word of God is a tool to convict the hearts of people. We got to be convicted of our sinfulness, of our unrighteousness, of our senseless thinking before we begin to appreciate the Lord. We read the Word of God with our heart open and it convicts us. The Spirit reveals all truth to us. When we read the Scriptures, we're reading that final revelation of God. There's no more truth to be revealed if the Spirit's revealed all truth. And so we've got all that we need in this book through the Spirit. And third, the Spirit glorifies Jesus. When we read the Word of God, we've got to see that glory in what we're reading. Everything in the Scriptures is pointing to the love of God that we see in Christ. And so we read Scriptures looking for the glory of God so that we can praise and honor Him as glorious. I love what we do as Christians. We come together every Sunday and other times throughout the week, and we take this time to look at the Word of God, to sing praises and glory to Him, to meet around the Lord's table and remember His Son. And all these things we do because of what the Spirit has done, how it's carried all truth to us and preserved that for us. And it's just the most comforting thing in a world full of pain and tragedy and hurt that I've still got the Word of God right here, that it still is living and active as it's always been, and that if I'm hurt or scared or upset across this next week or any week as the circumstances of our world change like the wind, I'll never not have this comfort to go back to. I hope that this week that is helpful to you. That helps you to make it through any fears or difficulties or doubts you might have. Maybe you're a Christian and you feel like you've kind of fallen apart. Like you are guilty of unrighteousness and sin and evil. You need to make a change. Well, if that's the case, we're here. We want to help you. We want to pray with you. We want to encourage you in any way we can. Maybe you're not a Christian. Well, let me tell you, you need to become one. I hope you'll hear the Word of God, be convicted this morning, and make a change. If there's any need you had today, come forward as we stand and as we sing.